Shalom. Well, a few of you know the word. We Jewish people, we greet each other and we say hello and goodbye with the word shalom. It means many things, peace being the major part of it. So I say to you, shalom. Oh, you make me feel at home. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know, Hebrew is not a difficult language. Even our little children in Israel speak it. So a lot of people think it must be very difficult. It is, I remember the first time I came to Brooks and to speak. It was many years ago. I was trying to remember, but I don't. But it was decades ago. And I lived in Brussels, Belgium for a while. I've preached in Belfast. But I said, you have never really preached till you've been to Brooks. And I've had many opportunities to come and have a lot of dear friends here. And so one thing I began to find out about our God, he's very prophetic in everything that he does. By that, I simply mean he prepares for what he's going to do. He's always preparing. He doesn't just do something, but he prepares for it. And the greatest example of that is this book. Before the New Testament, we have the First Testament or the Old Testament. It is preparing the way for the New Testament. And so because of things that happened in my life, and I began to recognize that, oh, there was a plan that I had no knowledge about, but I began to see the workings of God in my life ever since I had been very, very young. And so I had a question. After I came to know Jesus as my Messiah, it was in October of 1957. I was 18 years old. Now you can figure out what my age is. And as I began to see the things that he did, and I began to read the Word of God, and the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He is one with his word. Jesus is one with the word of God that we have. He will never, ever ask you to do something contrary to his word. You always can know he is the one speaking to you if you know the word of God. And as I began to understand that, and I began to see some things like the first time that Jesus came, he was a lamb led to the slaughter. But when we read Isaiah chapter 40, it speaks there. It says, before the Messiah comes, there will be one who is a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And as I began to see that, and we know that when Jesus was born, that it was actually his cousin, John. You remember? He said, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. God was giving prophetic preparation for the first coming of his son. Well, we know he's coming again. And so my question that I had of the Lord was, what are you going to do before you come the second time? How are you going to let us know that it's imminent, that it's going to happen, that Jesus is coming again? Well, in 1973, I had a crazy little business in Seattle called the Dippy Duck Car Wash. Now, anybody would name their business Dippy Duck, God better do something to them. And he really got a hold of me. And in 1973, God, by his grace, He delivered me from the curse of work. And so I moved my family to Germany. And at the direction of the Lord. It's a long story. I don't have time to tell you all that. And so we went, and in August of 1974, 44 years ago this month, I went into a room, asked God to change my life or I'd die in that room. And the Holy Spirit said, how about both things happen? You die and I change you. I thought, oh. And he did. And in that room at the end of it, God, by his grace, he allowed a whole wall to become like a gigantic screen. And I was like sitting in a movie theater watching a movie. And he gave me a vision. And in this vision, I saw faces exactly as I can see your faces here today. Except they were all Jewish faces. And then I could see hundreds and hundreds of thousands of them. And then I saw the nation they were in. It was the Soviet Union. Remember in 1974, there was a Soviet Union. Then I saw God judge the Soviet Union, bring that nation to its knees till it disintegrated, and the Jewish people who were being persecuted there came out, got on ships and airplanes, and went home to Israel. I said, wow, Lord, that's really great, but what in the world's it got to do with Dippy Duck? And the Lord said, I want you to go to the Jewish communities in the Soviet Union and tell them about the vision that I gave you and that I'm going to give them an exodus and they're going to go home to Israel exactly like what happened at the time of Pharaoh and Moses and God took the children of Israel home. And so I said, Lord, have you ever heard of a place called Siberia? You know, that's where the gulags and the prisons are. Because if I went to do that in that communist country, that's where they would send me. And I said, have you ever heard of the KGB? I mean, the secret police? They would be the ones to take me there. And I said, are you really sure about this? But if you show me in the Word and you go with me, I'll do it. He did, and I had to. And so in 1974, I began many, many trips into the Soviet Union, and of course, things happened. And when I saw this, and I said, what is this all about? And the Lord said, you asked me how many times you were pestering me. So many times. What am I going to do before Jesus comes again? I just showed you. I'm going to return the Jewish people home to Israel. Oh, I got to see this. And I got into the Word of God, and I began to find this in 64 places. God's going to do this. It is the prophetic bell God is ringing today to announce, if anybody can understand what he's doing, to announce the second coming of the Messiah. So I don't just work to help Jewish people go home to Israel. I'm cooperating with my Heavenly Father for the second coming of his Son. And so through the years, many, many things happened, and you have been the witnesses because in 1990, no more Soviet Union. And the Jewish people begin to go home to Israel by ships and airplanes. Today, we have over 1.4 million Russian-speaking Jews in Israel when there was none, and they weren't allowed to even go. But God prophesied that out of a country to the north of Israel in many places in the Bible. You want a few? Jeremiah 16, Jeremiah 23, Isaiah 43, and a bunch of other places of where God says, this is what I'm going to do. So recognize what's coming. It's announcing a greater return, the second coming of the Lord. I don't know what interests you or what you want to do. But that's only one reason God has taken the Jewish people home. Another reason, according to the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, is that End time evangelism will break forth when the Jewish people go home to Israel. Case in point, Russia. When I began to go to Russia, if there were any churches, they were all underground and very small. Today, when I go and I speak to churches that have thousands of people in them, and I ask, how many of you accepted Jesus after 1990? 99% of the hands go up. There is such a move of God in Russia. It's incredible. And, of course, the enemy doesn't like that, but he fights. But God, through persecution that comes, the church grows. And so end-time evangelism is dependent on it. And then salvation of the nations, salvation of the Jewish people. So if you are interested in end-time evangelism, pray for the Jewish people to go to Israel. If you are interested in the salvation of the nations, pray for the Jewish people to go home. It's all tied together. And if we had three full days of being able to be together, I could go through the whole thing and share it with you. But it takes at least that long to go through all the scriptures, and we only have a few minutes. And so God today is doing something so incredible. I mean, after the year 1948, May of 1948, Israel is born instantly on May 14th, 1948. At that time, there was just over 600,000 Jewish people in Israel. Today, there's over 6.5 million. Something has happened. God has taken the Jewish people home. And that has to signify the hour in which we live. And so I don't know about you, but I'm excited. What's next, Lord? What are you going to do? What is my part in it? How can I be an instrument of righteousness in your hand to see your prophetic word come to pass? And so many things happened. I want to tell you about an experience that happened to me in 1974. It was just after the vision. And I was told to go to Romania. Now, I'd never been to Romania before, and I worked together with a group called Open Doors. I don't know if you ever heard of Brother Andrew, God Smuggler. Well, he's the one that started Open Doors, and they arranged meetings for me in Eastern Europe behind the Iron Curtain, and I went to a gypsy camp. And when I'm in the gypsy camp, and I got there, nobody really wanted anything to do by me. But when I walked in, a gypsy man, saw the brother that was with me and I across, there was about 600 gypsies there, and ran over and grabbed a hold of me and started shaking me and speaking to me in some gypsy language, and I didn't understand. And so he stood there and he locked our arms together and he wouldn't let us go. Now, the night before, when we were praying, the Lord said, take some oil with you. I thought, oh, Lord, you're going to do a miracle. Okay. So I got my oil and put it in my pocket the night before. And finally, somebody came over to interpret, and I said, what does this guy want? He's going to break my arm off. He says, oh, he has really been diagnosed with cirrhosis of the liver, and he's only been given about 6 weeks to live, and he's going to die. But God showed him in a dream last night that two strangers came into their church and they had oil and they anointed him and Jesus healed him. He wants to know if you have any oil. I said, do I? Well, what happened out of that was that the people then really were friendly. And they said, "We're so sorry. We have been so cold to you and put you off and really didn't even want to talk to you. But the communists have come into our midst too many times, saying that they were brothers. And we showed them where our Bibles were, where our Sunday school materials were, and things. And then they confiscated everything. And so we said, if God sends somebody to us, we have to see a miracle at his hands. Then we'll accept him into fellowship." He said, "We think this counts." I said, "Okay." Well, I spoke that day. It was only 15 hours, but that was, so I guarantee you'll be, you know, to work tomorrow morning, but I will not speak 15 hours. I'll spare you. And during a break, I went to be with a large family. They have very large families, and they had become believers, and they took their wagons they had, and they turned them upside down, cut holes in them, and that was their houses. And they had a fire going and had a pot that I wouldn't be able to put my arms around. It was a good-sized pot sitting on the fire, and the water was boiling. And the man, he lifts up, he says, "We only have one handful of grain left. But Lord, we thank you. You fed the 4,000. You fed the 5,000. We believe that you're going to feed us here today." And he put the handful of grain in the pot. I am the witness. I was there. I saw it. And then after a few minutes, they called all the children over and they put one spoonful of this porridge on their plate. And then the adults came and they gave them a couple scoops. And then the children came back and they fed, I don't know how many people. And I looked in the pot and it was exactly still full after they had fed everybody. I said, "There's my God. He was so much there. I mean, it just shocked me. God can do the miraculous with very, very little. He can even take a dippy duck and to go and to prophesy to nations. And so it's been a great privilege. Don't ever think that you're just a grasshopper or a little something or something. No, you are mighty in God through Jesus the Messiah. And so with that, I'm going to ask you to open the scriptures to the Gospel of Luke. I think you can understand I could keep you here for a very long time giving you testimony and stories of many things that can happen. But a very simple passage in the Word of God. And as I was looking at this and it really just jumped off the pages to me to share here. I hope I have the notes that I wrote down. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse number 10. "And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here.' But he said to them, you give them something to eat. Very interesting. There is such a sermon just in these words. I wish we had time. But I saw it myself in 1974 with a group of gypsies. You give them something to eat. And a time could come when Jesus could say to you, you give them something to eat. And you have nothing to give them. But then you see the miraculous take place that only he can do through you. And they said, continuing in verse 13, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Don't know how many women and children, could have been at least 20,000 people there. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. There's another whole message just in that one statement. Why? Because God had told his son, Jesus, that a predetermined miracle was going to take place. And I wish we had time to look at the whole thing, but we don't. But this was part of it. Verse 15, and they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Now, you've heard this story, you've read it. And I have to tell you an incident that happened in about 1982. And I was in the nation of Finland. The Finnish people are just awesome. I really, and I love their language. It is so different. Jeesus rakastaa sinua. Yeah, same to you. No, that's Jesus loves you. I mean, their language is just awesome, you know. And I love it. And I love going there. I've been there a multitude of times. I was just there in November. But back in 1982 when I went there, and I spoke, my wife and I, we spoke in 22 cities in Finland. I mean, we were on a tour through there that, we were clear up in Lapland, beyond the Arctic Circle. We were down to Helsinki and everywhere in between, and we were going. But we went to this one place. It was kind of in the central part of Finland, on the eastern border. You know, Finland has an 800-mile common border with Russia. And, you know, Russia is like Goliath, and little Finland is like David. And it was just an awesome time to go and to share with these people about the vision that God had given me back in 1974. And that many of those Jewish people would come out through Finland because they have this common border with Russia. And there was a lot of people, because God, by his grace, allowed me to write a best-selling book in 1983. And when it came out and I shared about all this, a lot of people said, this man fell out of a tree and he landed on his head. It never happened. Soviet Union will never fall. The Jewish people will never go to Israel. And yet God, he did it. Now, one thing, Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says, God does nothing until first he reveals what he's going to do to his servants, plural, the prophets. God, when he's going to do something, he doesn't just tell one person. He will tell others so that when they come together in the body, that somebody can say, yes, the Lord told me the same thing. Yes, I bear witness in my spirit of what you're sharing. So in this particular meeting in central Finland, and there was two couples came and never had met each other, and they're sitting next to each other in the meeting. And they were just like, the one says, well, what do you do? And they were just kind of like, oh, yeah, blah, blah, blah. And wouldn't share a whole lot. And they said, well, what do you do? Oh, well, we blah, 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 blah. And they didn't really share much with them either. They'd never met each other. And so as I shared that night about what was going to happen, the Jewish people are going to come out. And that the Finnish people had better be prepared to help them. And these two couples, then they got excited. And they were talking between themselves. And this one couple says, you know, I have a farm. I have a farm where we raise grain. And I have a barn with a big silo. And I have grain in there. Because God told me I'm going to feed Jewish people when they come out of Russia. And the other people, he said, well, what's the name of your farm? He said, the five loaves. They said, what do you do? Well, God told us to have a fish farm. We have these huge, huge ponds where we raise fish because God said that we were to feed Jewish people coming out of Russia. And they said, don't tell me the name is the... Yes, the name of the farm is the two fishes. And when they found each other, and I got to meet them and talk with them, and I found many people had received that, yeah, the Jews are going to come out of Russia. But we're not going to tell anybody because people think we're crazy until somebody came and kind of like cracked the egg and, you know, then things began to happen and different people who made preparations and things. Now, that was many, many years ago. But last November, I'm in Finland and I can't tell you much because of the situation. But out of Russia today, I was right there in November, sitting in the very chairs that the Russian Jewish people, they come for 2 weeks, they're there, they have kosher kitchens, they have all these preparations, all these places, everything. And it's just a steady stream is going through right now. Because God said, out of a country to the north of Israel. And if we had a map of the world, we could put our finger on Jerusalem and go exactly due north. You come to Moscow. Very interesting. And so, with these things happening. And this week, when I knew that I would be coming here, the Lord took me to when he took the five loaves and what he did with it. So, is there some depth to this? As I began to look at this, I began to discover and to see for the Holy Spirit to begin to reveal, because the number five in Hebrew means grace. You know, each word in Hebrew has a numerical value. And the number for chesed, or grace, is the number five. So there is much grace involved in what Jesus has here. He's got five loaves. Hey, moms, next time you think about you're going to, you know, pack a lunch for your child and send them off to school or whatever, think about it. What if they meet Jesus? As the little boy here did. That's a pretty awesome thing to think about. Could God do it again? Absolutely. And so we have this grace that Jesus is showing to a multitude of people. And
You know, I just want to give you a few verses that just mention grace. Genesis 6:8 says, Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, that my God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He gives us grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know his grace. He saved us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, he said to the Apostle Paul. Paul was asking for something. God says, my grace is that sufficient. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And Jesus is sharing this with this multitude of people of all these facets of grace. Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of the gift of faith, Christ's faith. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, you didn't just get a little bit of grace. It's to grow in us. And we're the ones that are to feed that grace. And a good way to do it is constantly keep your nose in the book so that you know when you come into a situation. And God can lead and guide and direct you. He can share that grace with others that you're going to meet. There's five things that I see here. We've got five loaves. It's very important because it's in the Word of God, number one. Number two, it has to do with each one of your lives and my life, and even with you corporately. Did you know that 12 times in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, now let us, it's not individual, it's us together, corporately as the body. We have to move together. And we would be here for the next 12 days if we opened those 12 up. I'm not joking. It's incredible when you begin to see how God wants to move corporately, but first he moves individually in us. Otherwise, we would never be here. And so, as we look at verse 16 again of Luke 9, and the first thing is, there had to be something to be offered. If there wasn't the bread and the fish there, there was nothing to be offered. So what's the offering? It's you and me. It's your whole congregation. Something has to be offered. That's number one that we have. But notice in verse 16, Jesus took it. Jesus takes what is offered to him. He took you and me. Remember John 15, 16? You did not choose me, Jesus said. I chose you. God chose each one of you that are sitting here today. He chose you. He took you. You offered yourself. You heard the word of truth that he died for you in your place. And if you would come to him and ask him to forgive your sins, he would wash in his blood. He took you. And he takes us. He takes us as a corporately as a congregation. because he has his ideas for what he wants and what he's going to do. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, I love this verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was set before Jesus? What did he see? What joy was he looking at? I mean, he's going to the cross. He's going to pay the ultimate sacrifice. He's going to give up his life. But he saw something beyond it. Dear ones, he saw you and me sitting here today. I believe with all my heart, he saw us. And that encouraged him to go beyond the cross. Because of the tremendous joy, he would be the first fruit, but many others would follow and come to God our Father through his sacrifice and death and resurrection. He chose you. He brought you. And he just doesn't do it to say, okay, go down to the corner store and get an ice cream cone. That's not bad to do once in a while. You see, I did a few times. But no, he's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And he has for each one of us that which he's going to do. And so Jesus takes what's offered to him. That's the second thing. And then it says, he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. What Jesus takes, he blesses. Are you thankful? Can somebody say, well, hallelujah? Has he blessed you? Has he given to you? Has he sustained you? Has he spoken to you? He blesses. He is a God who wants to bless and not curse. But it depends upon how we're going to relate to him. Whether we get the blessing, I do not want to curse, believe me. And so he blesses what he's going to take. I just think of my own life. I didn't deserve anything. If anything, he should have stomped me out and threw me away. You remember what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1? While you were dead in your sin, he saved us. While I'm dead. Our God is so awesome and so great. He blesses what he takes. And probably one of the greatest examples of this is found in Genesis chapter 12 when God is making a covenant with Abram. His name was Abram. It's going to be changed to Abraham because he's going to believe God. But in Genesis 12, his name is Abram. And there's a difference between Abram and Abraham. Let me tell you what the difference is. That's the difference. Abram, Abraham. His wife, Sarai, Sarah. But it didn't come until they believed God. And then God counted it to them for righteousness. And what did God do? He breathed into them exactly as he breathed into Adam, and he became a living being. And exactly the same thing. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, and he comes and he put his spirit. See, the word spirit and breath is identical in Hebrew, ruach. And so he puts his spirit in you. Can somebody say, thank you, Lord? It's awesome to walk with him. And in Genesis 12:2, he says to him, I will bless you and make your name great. The first thing God does, he takes what's offered to him and he blesses it. Why? Not so you can consume the blessing on your flesh or just to satisfy yourself, but in turn so that you can be the blessing to others, because it continues in Genesis 12:2, and you shall be a blessing. First, God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And God is sharing this with these thousands of people that are there at the side of the Sea of Galilee, which is an incredible place that to go there. My wife and I took many tours to Israel, and we got a few people here this morning who've been there, and we go to the spot where Jesus fed the 5,000. And there's I don't know what you want to call it. It's an area. And it goes up the side of the mountain. And we put the people up at the top. And I walk way down to the bottom. I go down to the bottom. All I do is do that. And everybody, they go, oh, everybody, we spread them out. Like there was thousands of people there. Everybody could hear me just snap my fingers. You often wonder, how did Jesus speak to thousands and thousands of people? Well, go to Israel. You'll see some of the places. It's pretty awesome. And so, as he gives this blessing, then we have step number four. This is where almost multitudes of Christians stop. They will not allow the next step. And I don't know anything about your lives. I don't know where you are with God. But if you're at this point, let your heart be open. Because you see, as we read in the Word, when he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he blessed them, then he broke them. Well, I'm not going to go through that. I'm not going to humble myself. I don't have to do that. So the brother has something against me. Well, read the Word of God, because it says if your brother has aught against you, it's your duty to go to him, no matter what. But if we're not willing to humble ourselves, if we're not allowing us to place ourselves into the hands of Jesus, because he was going to break us, and there's no shortcuts. I guarantee you, there's no way you can ever shortcut the breaking of the Lord. Is it difficult? Oh my goodness, absolutely. When I went to that room before I had the vision in 1974, and I had my hand on the door to the room, and I said, Lord, either you're going to change me in this room or I'm going to die. And the Holy Spirit says, how about both things happen? And I opened the door, the power of God hit me, I fell on the floor, and I reached back, closed the door, and I crawled in the room, and I stayed there 6.5 days. Never got off the floor. Now that can bring a lot of questions to your mind. Talk to me privately and I'll tell you. And while I was in that room, you see, I knew there were some things in my life that did not belong in a life of a believer in Jesus. There were some things. For instance, jealousy. Oh, I could speak in tongues as good as anybody. I could dance before the Lord before they took half my leg away. I could do a lot of things. But I was jealous. You know, jealousy can absolutely remove you from everything, from God and His presence. You know what I was jealous of? When God would use another brother, He would use somebody else. Well, after all, I'm God's man of faith and power in this great hour. God, why didn't you have me do that? Or I would hear a man and giving a testimony. I'd say, I've got a better testimony than that. Why aren't I the one that's up there? And then I would, oh, God, forgive me. What is going on here? And all kinds of things. But God took me into that room to lay the axe to the root of the things. They didn't control my life, but there were little roots there. It would spring up every once in a while. I'll give you another one. Pride. Oh, my goodness. I was humble and proud of it. I was going to write a book on humility and how I got it. I'm not joking. It was seriously bad. And so I'm in this meeting, about 2,000 people there. A man is giving his testimony, and I'm going, I got a better testimony than that. I've had enough of this guy, and I'm leaving. I get out, and I walk out of the big room, went over to the elevators, got on the elevators, and when the door opened, there's this elderly little lady. She is at the back of the elevator. She looks, and she says, aren't you Stephen? I said, oh, yes, yes, that's me. What can I do for you, dear sister? She said, you are the most prideful man I've ever seen in my life. There, now I told you and I ask you to forgive me. And I'm just plastered at the back of the elevator. I said, what? She hit me square on. Pride. I go to the floor, and I get off, and one of my best friends is standing there, and I'm crying. He says, Steve, what's going on? Why are you crying? I said, there was this little old lady on the elevator, and you know what she said to me? I was the most prideful man she had ever seen. He said, well, thank God somebody told you. And in that room, Jesus was there with an axe in his hand. But you got to be willing to let him break you. And if you're not willing to let him break you, you will not go on further with God. I guarantee you. You see, there's still the fifth step yet to come. And that is the thing that God wants to accomplish in and through us. And so first he has to break us. You remember the lady, you read about it in Mark chapter 14, verse 3. She took a flask of spikenard and she's going to pour it on the Lord Jesus. First, she had to break the flask. We have to be broken first before that fragrance and that perfume comes out to be able to give it out in a way that is going to be a testimony to the Lord Jesus. Are we willing to allow ourselves to be broken? Let's look just for a second at Psalm 51.
you know this psalm? It's a wonderful psalm. David, he's repenting. He did a few things wrong too. And beginning in verse number 8, Psalm 51, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. This is David, Melech Israel, the king of Israel. He says, you broke my bones. Was it his physical bones? No, but it was him. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners shall be converted to you. Here is a man who has offered himself and to be broken. And look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And you'll find a verse like that in many, many of the prophets. One just comes to me right now is Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. It's the same thing. It is the broken, contrite spirit where I have humbled myself and Jesus has broken me so that his fragrance can come forth out of me to be the blessing. You want to be the blessing? Remember, God said, I'll bless you so that you can be a blessing. That's when the blessing comes, when you allow him to break you. And then we have the fifth thing that happens. And I left the place. Oop. I think it's in verse. Yeah, wow, we're in verse 16. Okay. He blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now there's something to give to the people. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Five simple things. Five loaves that are offered. Hallelujah. Abba, B'Shem Yeshua, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your word. And sometimes it's so simple and it seems so like we just skip over it sometimes. We just read it and, oh, that's nice. But the depth of your word, just five loaves. Five things that you did with those loaves. That we could present ourselves to you for you to do those five things with us. And I ask that this day, by your Holy Spirit, that you just move through us. Jesus, walk amongst us. As you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you may be at this spot where you need to be broken. Well, you have to make a decision of what you're going to do with that. Are you going to allow yourself to be placed in the hands of Jesus that he can break you? But he's got a wonderful result that comes out of it. While you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I don't want anybody looking around. because I'm going to give an opportunity. If you would say, you know, that's me, and I'm offering myself to Jesus here now so that he can do the breaking, that his fragrance can come forth from me. And if you would say, you know, I'm at a place, yes, I simply want you to do this. Look at me if that's what you want to do, and wait till I catch the glance of your eye, and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said, when any two agree, touching anything on earth, so it shall be done by your Father in heaven. I will agree with you that he does that. So if you would just say, you know, I'm presenting myself, yes, to be broken. If you just look at me, yes, I agree with you. I agree with you. Yes, I agree. 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 I agree with you. I agree. I agree. I agree. I agree with you. I agree. Yes. 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 I agree with you. I agree. I agree. I agree. Yes, I agree. I agree with you. Yes. Yes, I agree. I agree with you. Father, I thank you. Now, Lord, they're in your hands, Jesus. And you're such a loving, wonderful Savior that, Lord, that as you lead them into that, that they will know out of that brokenness is going to come your life, your fragrance, your love, and that, Lord, that they'll never be the same ever again. And I ask this in the name above all names, Jesus the Messiah. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you allow me to do one more thing? Since he blesses us, would you allow me to bless you? Would that be okay? It'll just take it. But I need to explain to you the word to bless in Hebrew is Baruch. Happens to be my first name in Hebrew. Baruch, every Hebrew word comes from three letters that are tied together, and many words can come off of it. The word to bless, also the word to kneel comes from, which is very interesting. Where's the kneeling having to do with the blessing? Have you ever said to somebody, God bless you? Of course you have. You know what you're saying? You see, the one who's going to kneel is the one who's going to do the blessing, not the one who's going to be blessed. Whoa. Stop and think about it. You're asking the Lord God of the universe to come and kneel before that other person and to give to them what they need. He's the only one that can. Okay? Now, I can't kneel, I'm sorry, because I only have part of one leg. But I'm going to ask you to stand with that understanding. And I want to share with you the blessing that God commanded to Moses to tell Aaron. And when he said in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 23, he says, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of brooks. Say to them, Yevarecha Adonai v'mishmerecha. Adonai ya'er panav elecha v'chunecha. Yasei Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord shine his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. And everybody said, I receive it.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you very much, Jordan. Praise God.
Check, check. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Can we pray for you?
Yeah. Oh, please do.
Let's just stretch your hands towards Steve.
Thank you, Father.
Father, thank you. Thank you for this word. Thank you for the passion in his heart. Father, I see a passion of a young person and someone with silver hair. And I thank you, Father, that that's what you give. That joy, I just sense the joy of his salvation is rich in you. And that as you continue in that, he continues to open doors for you. He continues to give people to speak to. He continues using you because you've made yourself available. And I just sense his pleasure with you, Steve, and that he sees your availability. He sees the joy and the simplicity of salvation on the inside of you. And that's why he continues to send you out. So, Father, we just bless him today. We thank you, Father, for what he shared and that he has shared his heart with us. Your heart, the word, and his heart, his experience is a testimony to you and your glory. And we bless him today in Jesus' mighty name. And we thank you, Father, for him. Amen.
And I receive the blessing.
That's really awesome. What a great word.
Thank you.
Yeah, very good. Thank you.
Yeah.